morning, Tara. We're in a series called The People of God, and we've been going through the story of the Bible so that we can know who God is, because the people of God know him through his word and through experience with him, and as we know him, we understand why and how we should love him and how we are loved by him, and then how we should serve him. This is the important way that we're kind of going through this right now. We're into the New Testament. We're going to be going through the Gospels. So if you're looking for the kind of verse by verse, we've done that and we'll continue to do that. But that's really not what this series, we're going through the big picture story. If you want verse by verse, you can jump online, and we've gone through Luke and John verse by verse before. This is going to be looking at the Gospels and trying to take a quick section over entireties of all four of the Gospels and understand something about them. It's a lot, and there's a piece of me that I realized I struggle being a person who is naturally oppositional. This is the nature of sin in us, right? And at the church in charge, I'm just mad at myself most of the day when things like this happen. When I thought, who scheduled this kind of sermon where we're having to talk about everything Jesus said about the kingdom, all the miracles of the kingdom, and what the kingdom does to us to transform us? I'm like, who did that? Just me. I have to invent the time machine and go fight myself. But I will be victorious either way, so it's going to be good. Here's what I want us to get to today. I want us to be able to see that every promise about the kingdom is now fulfilled in Jesus showing up. That where it says in Corinthians that he's the yes and amen to all God's promises, it's not just a slogan. This is the king of every promise every person of God for centuries has looked to in hope has come to us. But he's not just a king in word. We're used to people who've said a lot of words to us. A lot of times people who wish to lead us have said a lot of words, sometimes really great words, and never followed through. Jesus is not a hypocrite. Boy, it's important that we say that, because we've had so many men and women who've led us wrongly and let us down that we're almost insulated against saying, yes, Lord, to someone who's in that level of leadership over us. But we're going to see not just the proclamation of Jesus' kingship. If there was a roadmap, we certainly will. We'll see how he proclaims himself to be. But we'll then see the demonstration of that, that Jesus has the power that shows he rules. Every kingdom has a king, and every king has a dominion and has to have power to exercise over that. And then finally, we'll see the transformation that this kingdom brings. It has to. I think if the kingdom transformation doesn't happen in the church will never be what Jesus meant it to be in this world. It will just be a cheap knockoff that will try to do some things better, whether they're moral or social or economic. But we will never be another people representing another king unless that transformation happens within us. I'm going to start this morning by reading from the Gospel of Luke. If you have a Bible, please turn to Luke chapter 1. I'll be reading verses 31 through 33. And if you don't have a Bible, simply put your hand up and somebody will bring you one so that you can follow along. If you'd like a Bible that you could then give to somebody else, simply put your hand up and someone will bring you a Bible. That's great. Give away these Bibles. That's why we have them. We want this word to go out. So feel free to do that. Luke chapter 1, verses 31 through 33. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever and ever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we ask God that as we open your word, that you would open our hearts, that you would write again on these hearts of stone words of life, Lord, that your spirit would etch in us the words of life that are in Jesus. Father, I pray in this room you would help us to see beyond just our life and our days, to see beyond our toils and our people's toil, to see beyond our nation and every other way that we could divorce ourselves from you and your kingdom, and help us, Lord, to be men and women of King Jesus, serving him together. We ask this in Christ's name and for his greater glory. Amen. So the proclamation of the kingdom of God, the existence of the kingdom of God, pre-exists the Gospels, right? God was king the moment that he created everything. The kingdom of God was and is and will be. The people of the Old Testament knew, in a sense, the kingdom was already,
And in a sense that it had been lost and wasn't there and was waiting for restoration. Just listen to a few verses. They won't be on the slides, but Israel's worship book, the Psalms, will say this in Psalm 47:7. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. To people who lived in suffering and in good times, in exile and in the land, they were constantly having to say, God's the King of the earth. Don't mistake it. It's not a referendum based on your circumstances. If you think he's being a good king, if you like where his kingdom is, no. The people worship by saying, he's the King over all the earth in all of our times. Psalm 89:18, for the Lord is our defense. The Holy One of Israel is our King. And they also knew there was a future power to that kingdom. The prophet Isaiah would say this, for the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our King, he will save us. And through Isaiah he'll say, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. And they knew there was a not yet to this kingdom for which they longed. They knew it was a world that wasn't always true and righteous and filled with mercy. It didn't have all those promises of the kingdom to come yet. And they would hold up words of the prophets like Jeremiah that said, behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. It was a promise that was always there of a time that was and lived out in the beginning. And now Jesus shows up, and he picks up that promise, and he proclaims it as complete in him. Jesus' proclamation was the gospel of the kingdom. Do you ever wonder what Jesus' preaching was like? What did he sound like? Would we have recognized him from our preaching today? Did Jesus have, you know, 3 points and have alliteration and really good transitional points? Did he preach more like an evangelist who called people forward at the end and said, you know, put your hand up if you don't know me, which would be awkward, but he just, you know, would call people down and you'd have that moment of him just calling people and saying, that's the message, that's the gospel. Here's the good thing. The gospel writers include what Jesus' message was and what it was like. This one who now stands in the spotlight of all that the prophets have said, of all the anticipation of king and kingdomness, the one about whom the angel has said he'll sit on that throne forever, taking us back to the Davidic covenant, reminding us these things don't happen in isolation. And when Jesus preaches, it says he preaches the gospel of the kingdom. Matthew 4:17. From that time, this is after temptation, Jesus began to preach saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There was a proper order to this gospel, to understand that Jesus wasn't just preaching a personal salvation, wasn't just preaching a national change, he was preaching a change of identity to a kingdom. And he said it was so radical, you will have to turn from all those other identities, including sin. The gospel writer Mark will say, Jesus said it this way, after John the Baptist was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. Again, the good news of Jesus was not confined narrowly to, you can be forgiven of your sins. That's true. That is proclaimed in Christ, that he would be a sacrifice for the sins of all mankind. But he preached something fuller, more whole than just such a highlight, such a trailer to an epic film. He preached the truth of the whole kingdom. The kingdom of God, a rule by God in all areas, is at hand. Believe, trust in that. In the Gospel of Luke, Luke will write this in Luke 4. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The crowds were looking for him. They came to him and tried to keep him from leaving. But Jesus told them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, because that is why I was sent. See, the good news, the gospel, that's literally what that word is. Where we think gospel, where Jesus is preaching gospel, it's always a gospel of the kingdom. Jesus is not just preaching individual salvation. That's one piece, one cell of the entire body of all that God is making new. Jesus is preaching the regenesising of everything that was lost. Jesus is preaching the rule of God over all creation again, including a people who are repentant, no longer rebels against the king, but are received by the king. He'll give his disciples the same instructions. Luke 9, 1 and 2, this won't be up there, but just listen to this. Then Jesus called the 12 together and gave them power and authority. This is what a king does. Over all demons and power to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He's proclaiming that the kingdom is here and then conferring the authority, deputizing those disciples to say, you go now and declare the kingdom, including its power. What's the kingdom like, though? I mean, for Jesus to say, this is it, this is why I'm here, to proclaim the kingdom. He teaches on it. There are two great sermons you can look at, the Sermon on the Mount, which he preaches in a mountaintop in one gospel, and seems to preach the same message at the bottom of another, which has given preacher great license for 2,000 years to say, I can preach that same message again in another place. But if you read those, you can get some of the hints of this inverted kingdom, where the poor and suffering are blessed, where those who are weeping will be rewarded later, and there's this upside-down, inside-out nature of the kingdom. The other place that you can go to is when Jesus teaches in parables. When he very carefully is teaching something, he's trying to get a point across, and he's doing it subtly through the vehicle of a metaphor, as it were. And he talks about the kingdom multiple times in these. In Luke 13, he'll say, the kingdom is so small that you may not notice it, but its results are so enormous they'll change the entire environment. He says in Luke 13, it's like a mustard seed. You could utterly ignore this thing the size of a pinhead, like a poppy seed. But he said, if this mustard seed does what it's supposed to do and grows, and it roots deeply and its branches come out, it changes everything. The animals can live there. You have the fruit mustard. It's all there, and it was there in this mustard seed. He'll use in the same chapter another illustration where he says, it's like a woman who's adding leaven to flour, and the dough just rises and grows. And the thing that you didn't see, that was just a little speck, that was an underdog in your eyes, that wasn't worth paying attention to, is the thing that changed everything that you were busy noticing. Boy, that parable is real clear. Don't be so distracted that you miss the kingdom. It might be the smallest thing you're passing by in that busy road of all your pride, possessions, and pleasures. Don't miss the kingdom. It might seem small to you unless you stop. But the kingdom changes us. In the Gospel of Matthew, he'll tell a couple parables about the kingdom in Matthew 13. Here's what he'll say. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. The kingdom is presented here as something that is so starkly different in value that everything else that was valued before is just a stepping stone and a means to sell yourself totally into that kingdom. That the merchant who was looking for the great win, the great business model, the Facebook of his time, when the merchant really understood the pearl of great price, everything else was sold just to get that. The kingdom of God is meant to carry the weight of your entire life. You shouldn't say, I serve the kingdom of God, and then I'm busy doing all this. You should be in a place where you can get to this merchant's place, where you say, the kingdom of God is everything. When I step out of my car at work, I'm representing the kingdom of God. When I step into my home with my family, that's not just me time. I'm stepping in to serve the kingdom of God. I sell myself out and everything that I have in order to give and gain this kingdom of God. Don't miss it. It's small, but the joy that it gives is obvious. These are not men and women who are pictured as striving anymore. They have their answer. They gave up everything. I mean, the mind is meant to be open until it finds the right thing to close on and keep. That's the kingdom of God. All the work that these people have done, all they tried to gain, all they tried to understand, they now have sold because they have that. The kingdom of God, like these things, like these moments that seem secret, that will change everything, that are so unnoticed, but will give the great joy. Jesus also speaks of a future reality of divisions in the kingdom, that the kingdom will bring judgment, that there will be a time when people are counted in and out of the kingdom, that there will be a day when all is measured up and there'll be the things that are too late. And I will say this, if Jesus just said these words and we heard them, I think we'd have a lot of good natural skeptics in this crowd. I've pastored this church long enough, and I know myself to say some of us would say, yeah, but it's really easy to say stuff. Anybody can make claims. Anyone can have a good slogan and a good campaign and talk about the kingdom and talk about all the change that they're going to bring, but let's see what they actually do. This is where it's critical to understand Jesus. Because if Jesus doesn't do what he says, if he doesn't live up to these things, he's a fraud and a hypocrite. He shouldn't be listened to. He should be put aside as a dangerous person like David Koresh or Charles Manson, a religious cult leader who shouldn't be heard ever because his ideas would be toxic. But if true, he should be listened to differently. We can either be those who are then rebelling against or serving the king and don't really find much of another choice if these are true things. But the kingdom comes with demonstration. It's a power that shows the one who makes the claim has the authority to rule over the area that he's laying claim to. This is why there are miracles. Just for a second of review, what is a miracle? You know, it's funny, I've said multiple times before, and I believe, in some sense, it's a true definition, that when the rules of science, what God has said, this will happen repeatedly again and again, the things people study at smart places like RPI, the things I studied twice in high school because I didn't get them, those things that are science, right? They're just, they're a given and you have to get them. When those suddenly don't work, they go back to working after, but for a moment in time, they just didn't prove true. That's a miracle. Not when something good happened, right? Like you were trying to find a parking spot, Christmas at the mall, and there's a spot. You can't do that. You can't just say, hallelujah, it's a miracle. Hey, it's nice. God may have providentially looked out for you. That's terrific. You selfishly got what you wanted. That's good, too, most days. But miracle, it doesn't quite raise to that bar, right? But miracle, when things that are supposed to happen don't. That's what I've always tried to describe it as, until I read a commentator who just completely flipped my mind on it. He said, you kind of have missed it if you describe it that way. So I'm getting over my defensiveness, going, this guy's telling me I missed it. Well, I'll see why he thinks I missed it. And his argument was brilliant. He said, a miracle is actually things working again the way God always intended them. It's what he willed and what he wanted happening again. A miracle isn't a sign of something being broken. A miracle is a sign of something being radically fixed. That God is showing his authority over these places that had rebellion before. Just think about the miracles that are there, and you can sort of break them neatly into multiple buckets of human beings and the environmental world and the spiritual world. When there's feeding of the 5,000 or water turned to wine, Jesus is showing the world that exists where a king should be able to provide for his people, he can. He can miraculously do that. When the environment's a threat and he says to the wind and waves, be muzzled, be silent, and everything's still, he's showing I'm king over that dominion. This physical world I have kingship over. When people who come to him sick or healed or amazingly more are raised from the dead, Jesus is saying, I have authority over you human beings. My kingdom is of that domain as well. When people who are possessed by demons are brought before Jesus and the demons are cast out and they're sane and clothed and in their right mind, Jesus is declaring with his power, I am a king with dominion over the spiritual world as well. Anybody can claim to be a king, but if someone really is a ruler, they have power over their dominion, or they're just a pretender to the throne. There's a moment where all these miracles and all their meaning come together for a most unlikely guy, a Roman soldier. It's not the Jewish guy who is a product of the law and the prophets, who went to synagogue, who sees it clearly. It's the Roman guy who's a product of a severe pork-eating world, man. I mean, there is nothing kosher about this guy, okay? He is a tough guy who has shown that the rule of law in Rome is a rule of steel, and it will be inflexible and it will be enforced. And he's lived with that and been promoted in that. So he has thrived in this highly competitive, tough Roman environment. And then he has need for a miracle. Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. After he had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent him to the elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He's worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he's the one who built us our synagogue." And Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not pressure you to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes; to another, 'Come,' and he comes; and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turning to the crowd that followed him, said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such a faith." And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. Jesus proclaimed himself to be king. He was doing these miracles that showed he had authority over dominions, the dominion over all the earth, the dominion over men and women, dominion over the spiritual realm. And now this Roman who describes himself as a guy who's lived in the world of authority. When I say someone under my rank do this, there's not a question. They ended with blood if you asked a question in a Roman soldier's situation like that, right? If you said why, that was the wrong answer. When a superior told you to do something, you did it. That's how the military works. This is why my mother said, "Son, you were made for many things. The military is not a career for you," and sent me on a different path when I thought this was going to be a good idea. Thank God for the honesty of moms. But he realized that's how it works. And when Jesus spoke, the world obeyed. Men and women obeyed. The demonic obeyed when Jesus spoke. He said, "You don't even have to come. I don't need to press you. I don't need to get FaceTime. I don't need to make this story about me. You just need to say it, and it will be done because you are Lord." And Jesus said to everyone that he spoke to in synagogues that this guy even helped pay for, he'd never found such faith in Israel than this guy who just said, "King, if you say so, that's how it is." Man, that's how we understand and see the demonstration of kingdom authority. If we really get what authority is, as the Roman guy got it, if we understand who he claims he is, and what he claims he has power over, there's no more wondering, "Well, why doesn't he help me? He has a wiser plan. Why didn't he do this?" The question is never that he couldn't. It's just, do we trust to say, "Lord, as you want. Yes, Lord." Because the meaning of these miracles just display his kingship over the physical world, the world of the body, and the spiritual world. There were those who saw the miracles even in Jesus' time and didn't convert. Jesus said some of them liked the miracles just because of the results. They liked getting bread when he turned, multiplied bread and gave people bread and fishes. See, there are some people who just want the benefits of a spiritual life without knowing God. I can't really speak to it because it's not my lot in life. I don't recall being that way, but boy, I know it's true. I see it in the Gospels again and again of people who want to know everything is okay, but don't really want God being Lord and King, who want the benefits and the resources of the kingdom, but don't really want to be citizens of the kingdom. Because really, at the end of the day, they're the center of that kingdom. If all the stuff goes to you, all the power goes to you, everything is about you, who's really king or queen of that place? You are. It's very different than just the submission that this Roman knows and sees. 2 + 2 = 4, guys. If that person has authority over the world, over all the invisible world, and over every man and woman, I think we're just saying yes, Lord, to that person would be the advice that guy would give in this room today. Some only sought the miracles because they wanted to see if Jesus was an enemy. Was he a threat to what they believe? For every kingdom that mankind builds, there will have to be a reckoning and destruction of those walls before Jesus can be your king in them. He overcame the world, the fallen angels, the power of temptation, and just kept presenting miracles, the renormaling of this world, that God would be with us, completely holy, as we continued in our sinful life, a miracle. That creature would give birth to the creator, miracle. That the eternal God would die and give his life for sin, and rise, miracle. A king, a dominion. There's only one last thing that kingdom needs: citizens. And came with proclamation. Jesus made no bones about it. There's no other place to go except that he claimed to be king. His demonstration was of great miraculous power in every area it could be. But the evidence would be the transformation of citizens. This is where I wish we had time, doing multiple sermons on some of the key converts of the Gospels, to be able to talk about the Pharisee who comes to him at night and asks religious questions, because he's always been a decent guy. But somewhere in his heart, he's concerned being decent isn't going to cover it. Somewhere in his heart, like having a blanket on a really cold night that's just too small, no matter how you kind of tuck under it, a new piece of you sticks out. He feels like no matter what good he's doing, something is off. Some of you need to understand that guy's past the citizenship, that it wasn't about what he could do, but submitting to what Jesus would do on his behalf. Or we could talk about the demoniac of the Gerasenes. He's the one who's naked and hairy in a graveyard, chained up, and has no friends anymore because his friends are just hurting too much from dealing with this person's pain and misery and suffering, and they can't deal with it. And how Jesus then, with a word, dispels the demons, and this guy is clothed and sane in his right mind. We could talk about the woman who was a prostitute and was seen as unclean and an object and used by men, who comes to Jesus and finds herself protected and welcomed in the kingdom as a subject with no bones behind her at all. We could talk about each of these people, but here's what we know in all of them. Where the kingdom of God is, the king is recognized, his rule and authority are shown. Has to be that way. If the kingdom of God is declared, the king is there, and his power should be evident. And it happens in our lives. See, the Bible says in this whole change of regenesising and this whole power of the kingdom coming, that there's a great change. St. Paul will write about it to the church in Colossians, and he'll say this in 1:13-14. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption. Chapter 3, he'll say, he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We've changed identities as stark as darkness to light, as stark as death to life. That becomes an identity for us. Everyone wants to have an identity that they can let someone else know, an identity that would be accepted. Here's what most of us try to do. We try very hard to create that identity. So some of you know that there were times in your life as you were growing up, you tried on different masks to see if that would work. Can my identity be the person who's academically really sound, and how crushing it was when I was challenged at all? Or can my identity be how good I am in athletics and how that didn't last forever? Or my identity can be how good looking I am, and then your siblings all laugh at you and you realize that's not going to go anywhere, so that's not going to happen. But our identity can be things that we try to make. They're just manufactured things that break. They don't last. They tend to be for a season. It's like the old photos you have. You know the ones I'm talking about. When you were wearing stuff that if someone saw it today, they're thinking costume party, right? But in that moment, you actually were going for that look in the 90s, 70s, 80s, whatever it was. Here's my advice on the side, by the way. On the day your children discover these photos, oh, and it will happen. And on the day one of your children comes to you and says, I have a proposal for you. These photos, they do not go out publicly if I get X, Y, and Z. I don't know where, they're like their mother. They just decided to like blackmail and tried to use leverage on me or something. Scan those photos, put them up on Facebook yourself. Then they have no armaments which to get you. Yes, there were some 80s hairdos up there that I'm not proud of, but darn it, I will stand and say they did exist and it was the 80s. So applaud and admire, but please don't try to shame me. I'm over that whole thing. But we can try to create identities that don't really last. But if we find a kingdom identity, if our identity is not in idols or our own imagination, if we're not trying to manipulate God into saying we're okay, that I'm doing enough good, where I'm a good guy or good girl, if it's not about manipulation but transformation, we can find that we can live with faith. The whole root of the word confidence from Latin is with faith. If you understand the king, you can go before him and understand, I'm actually going to be myself because he's seeking truth and honesty. He called for repentance as he was preaching his kingdom. I would have to turn from something. He would call me out as a sinner. and present himself as a savior. And that would become an identity that would transform and be unshakable. But more than that, it would call me to purpose. Instead of trying to create actions for my identity, I was now about this kingdom. Last passage I'm going to read, and we're going to be done for the day. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to start at 16. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Jesus according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The king is here, and his demonstration of power that's perhaps the greatest and understandable for other people is the transformation that he's made in men and women like you and like me, who then become ambassadors, men and women whose lives need a gospel explanation. If you're not a man and woman who is just attracted to yourself and your own identity and your own power, if you're not a man and woman who's just about your money and what you can get in this world, your life will be a confusing question mark to a lot of other human beings out there. If you're a man or woman who loves the people of God and you don't really get caught in the confusion of who you're supposed to like, hate, be with, not be with, and you realize my life has become a question mark to men and women who don't understand the kingdom of God. And it's good when your life is ultimately a question mark to men and women who don't understand the kingdom. It's going to make your life as an ambassador much easier, where you can present the truth of the reconciliation of God and man in Christ. So as the band comes up, here's what I want to encourage and remind us. Don't lose sight of the king. It can be a world that is engaging or discouraging on any given day. I get it. It can be powerfully so. Do not lose sight of your king. Don't make the headlines of your diary or your newspaper so big that you can't see who Jesus is. Be men and women who are all in the kingdom work together. Be citizens with a good heart towards each other. Be a church that loves one another well. Finally, be ambassadors. Don't be conformed to this world. There's always going to be pressure to act in the popular way, to behave just like the world wants you to. Be representatives of another kingdom. Not caught in this one, but serving to save this one. Be able to tell this story, that the king came to be with us. And it turned out the king was not just full of wrath, but he was a priest who surprisingly, shockingly gave his life as a sacrifice so that citizens who were rebels could become his. So we celebrated communion, the broken body of Jesus presented to us, dipped in wine or juice symbolizing his blood poured out for us so that citizens of the kingdom could again know and receive the grace of their king. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are grateful for all that you give. Lord, would you help us to have hearts that are tuned well to sing the praise of King Jesus? And would you challenge us again today to live as subjects of his kingdom in this world? In Christ's name we pray. Amen.